Good morning, LifePoint. I hope that everyone is well today. I hope that as these lockdown measures have started to become relaxed, you've been able to hit up the salon and get your Corona curls cut off. I know I have my appointment next week. I hate that in this sermon video, I couldn't do anything to fix this. So hopefully by next week it'll be better. But today we are continuing in our series, He Still Holds It All, where we've been looking at stories of God's faithfulness toward his people in uncertain times. We started last week looking at Joseph, and we're going to continue looking at his story today. We're going to return to Joseph later in this series because there's so much his story teaches us about God's control in difficult seasons. You know, I once heard a story about two men who loved baseball, and they wondered if they'd get to play baseball in heaven. So they made a deal with each other. Whoever got to heaven first would try to let the other person know whether or not there was baseball there. Well, eventually, one of the men died and went to heaven and found out that there was baseball in heaven, and he got permission to communicate back to his friend and share the news. He said, "Okay, I have good news and bad news. The good news is that there is baseball in heaven. The bad news is that you'll be pitching this Friday." You know, in many ways, Joseph's life was a good news, bad news story. He was his dad's favorite. Good news. His brothers hated him. Bad news. His dad made him a beautiful new coat. Good news. His brothers ripped his coat up and sold him into slavery. Bad news. Another bit of good news was that he was sold in Egypt to Potiphar, who was the captain of Pharaoh's guard. He was an extremely powerful and influential man who ended up giving Joseph a great deal of power and influence. The bad news is that Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph and makes a false sexual assault allegation against him when he refuses, leading to Joseph going to prison. Joseph's life was a roller coaster. But at every turn, we see a model for remaining faithful to God and trusting that God will remain faithful to us. So let's continue in Genesis and look at the next part of Joseph's life. Let's look together at Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 6. It says this: "Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate." Okay, so last week, we talked about the doctrine of providence. So just to kind of refresh our memories, the doctrine of providence teaches us that God is directly involved with all created things in such a way that he keeps them existing, he causes them to act as they do, and he directs them to fulfill his purposes. Okay, this means that every moment, every action, every event has meaning and is being used specifically by God to accomplish his purposes. To condense it even further, it means that there is no such thing as true coincidence. Everything that happened to Joseph was part of God's plan. And as the story continues to unfold, we will begin to see how each element of the story leads to what will happen in the end. Ending up as a slave in Potiphar's house, learning the language, the culture, the business, and the politics of Egypt, all of these things work together to serve Joseph when God would eventually elevate him to a high position in that kingdom. Although his situation was unfair, Joseph never stopped trusting the Lord, and the Lord gave him a great deal of success. Verse 3 says that Potiphar saw that Yahweh caused all that Joseph did to succeed. Joseph's trust in the Lord led to flourishing in his life, a flourishing that was noticed and admired even by his pagan master. Potiphar saw that Joseph was trustworthy, that he worked hard, he was a man of integrity, and he conducted himself with responsibility and faithfulness. In other words, Joseph was godly. And even pagans can't deny the beauty and flourishing that a righteous life brings upon the godly. So Potiphar entrusted Joseph as overseer in his house, and he put all that he owned under Joseph's management. And God blessed Potiphar's house on account of Joseph's godliness. Now, what an amazing thing to pray for in our own lives, that we would be so close to the heart of God and emulate his character in such a way that other people felt the benefits of our godliness, whether that be our family, our friends, or even our coworkers. So look, in your job, work hard, be trustworthy, work as if you're working for Christ, and watch how you will eventually gain favor in the eyes of your supervisors. Godliness isn't just for church. Godliness will lead to flourishing and joy in all areas of your life. Now, this doesn't mean that everything will always go well for you situationally. Remember what we talked about a few weeks ago. The gospel does not promise you material wealth and prosperity in your life. But the gospel does free you to live righteously and thus reap the benefits of living a godly life, namely joy, contentment, and flourishing, no matter the situation. Joseph was going to need this reality because, as we'll see, his situation is about to get a bit worse. Let's look down at verses 7 through 9. The end of verse 6 says, "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance," and then verse 7, "And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept anything back from me except you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?'" So at the beginning, at the end of verse six, Moses tells us that Joseph was like basically a Hebrew Ryan Gosling, right? He says that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it turns out that Potiphar's wife had a bit of a crush on him. Now she begins trying to seduce him. Verse 10 tells us that day by day, she invites Joseph to come in and sleep with her, probably giving him reason after reason about why it would be okay. Right? "No one will ever know. My husband's gone all the time anyway. You're the only one who cares about me. No one will get hurt. It'll be fun. Look, I'm a powerful woman. I can be with whoever I want." Now, at this point, Joseph was a virgin in his late teens, early 20s, with all the sexual temptation and raging hormones of a young man in his situation. He was away from his people. He was away from his family and friends. No one would know, right? Besides, his life had been pretty unfair so far. Why not do something just to indulge himself, to have a little fun? But Joseph knew that even when his father, family, or Potiphar weren't looking, God was. And Joseph reveals his true character here. Even if no one would find out if he slept with Potiphar's wife, that doesn't change the fact that it's wrong. And day after day, Joseph resisted temptation. You know, I love how Godward Joseph's thinking is here. When he refuses Potiphar's wife, he basically says, "Look, Potiphar trusts me and has given me charge over his whole house. Potiphar has given me so much, and he treats me in many ways like his equal. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph recognizes that all Potiphar had done for him was due to God's providence. He was certainly driven by loyalty to his master, but Joseph also recognized that to commit adultery would be to scorn the God who'd been so faithful to him. You know, this shows us that our primary reason for resisting sin should be God's honor and glory. If we flirt with a man or woman who isn't our spouse, if we click on that link to that adult website, If we look at someone with lustful intentions in our hearts, we are dishonoring our Lord and our God. So, like Joseph, we must resist the daily temptations we face to dishonor the Lord in our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Now, Potiphar's wife wasn't used to being turned down, and she refused to take no for an answer. So eventually she grabbed Joseph and tried to force him to lay down with her. Now Joseph does the smart thing and runs away as fast as he can. Now she must have had like an iron grip because the only way Joseph could get away was to leave his garment that she had a hold of with her while he took off. Now friends, there's a valuable lesson here. When you're in a situation where there is sexual temptation, don't fight, run, okay? Don't fight it, run away. If you try to fight your sexual temptation, you will lose. You need to just run away. Proverbs 5:8 says this while warning young men about the seductive power of the adulteress. It says this, keep your way from her and do not go near the door of her house. Paul also says this in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. It says, flee sexual immorality. If you're prone to look at explicit images and videos online, you do not need to open up your computer and fight the urge. You need to either throw your computer out the window or remove your access to any dishonorable content. Right, you need to run away. There are all kinds of different content filters and content blockers that you can get on your phone or on your computer. Now, these things generally block anything that might even be remotely explicit so that the opportunity for sin is completely taken away. There's software you can get, things like Covenant Eyes or X3 Watch that block content as well as email accountability partners when you try to search for something explicit. The point is this. Sexual temptation is often too hard for people to resist, so run away from it. Don't give it an opportunity to call out for you. If there's someone at your work who's hitting on you and you're feeling tempted to do something dishonorable with them, run. Get a new job. Transfer somewhere else. Ask to move your desk. Do something to remove that temptation from your life. If there's an ex-boyfriend or an ex-girlfriend who's trying to connect with you on Facebook and you're married, block them. Delete your account. Change your email address. Any inconveniences that arise from running away from sexual sin are worth it, friends. Any inconveniences that arise from running from sexual sin are worth it. Remember, Matthew 5:8, this is the key verse in fighting sexual sin. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You want to see God in your life? You want to open up your Bibles and behold him there? You want to have rich, deep, fervent times of prayer and communion with him? Be pure in your heart. Flee from sexual temptation. Be like Joseph. Flee this temptation and cling to Christ for your fulfillment. Now, there's this old English expression, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. Right? And Joseph was about to get a hard lesson in this reality. After refusing Potiphar's wife and running away, she decides to tell all the men of the house, as well as Potiphar, that it was Joseph who tried to sexually assault her and that he ran away in his underwear after she screamed for help. She makes a false allegation against him in order to get revenge. Now, when Potiphar hears this, he was angry, of course. But his response is strange. Joseph may have had charge over the whole house, but Joseph was still a slave. He had no rights. If he had tried to sexually assault his master's wife, he'd get a lot worse than jail time. This leads me to wonder whether or not Potiphar truly believed his wife. Although Potiphar did not know the Lord, he still seemed to have a level of wisdom. He knew Joseph's character. He also knew the character of his wife. He probably knew that her story wasn't adding up, but he also knew that if he did nothing, it would bring shame upon his house. So he opted for a lighter punishment by sending his beloved servant to jail. Let's look at the final verses of chapter 39. Let's jump down to verses 22 through 23. It says this, and the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. These final two verses act as a bookend for the whole chapter. The chapter opens up by saying that Potiphar put Joseph over his whole house and that God blessed all that Joseph did. And it ends by saying that the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners and all that Joseph did, the Lord blessed. This goes to show us that human flourishing can be found in any and every circumstance when we put our faith in God, our Father. So there are two main principles I want us to point out and see from this section of Joseph's life, adding it to what we talked about last week. Firstly, the way Joseph lived in the moment pointed people to eternity. Okay, the way Joseph lived in the moment pointed people to eternity. Joseph remained faithful to God in every moment, not just good moments, right? He was faithful to the Lord both in the palace and in the prison. Rather than talk badly about his brothers, people heard him praising God. Rather than play the victim, people saw him depend on God to win the victory. Rather than wallow in self-pity, people saw him serve selflessly. Joseph lived with eternity in mind. He trusted that God would make all things right and that all his earthly troubles, difficult as they may be, were temporary. Friends, let's think, what story has your life told during this pandemic? What would someone learn about God by looking at your life over these past few months? Have we been living with eternity in mind? If someone could watch a replay of your life for these past couple months, would they leave knowing that God is real, that he's powerful, that he's trustworthy? Or they see someone consumed with anger, frustration, and anxiety? Would they know that Jesus is your king and that you entrust your life into his hands? Or would they think that your job, your health, your comfort is your king? And you'll break down if those things are in jeopardy. Look, I don't want to make light of our struggles during this time. Goodness knows, I've had my share of battles with anxiety, frustration, anger, discontentment during this time too. But do our lives recently show people that Jesus can satisfy our deepest longings despite our circumstances? Or would our lives show people that only a return to normal life would satisfy us? We need to be like Joseph and live in a way that points to the reality of our eternal sovereign God who works all things for the good of those who love him. In the way that we use our time, language, social media, energy, let's show people that Jesus is worthy to be trusted. So, secondly, Joseph's life teaches us that success isn't based on circumstance, it's based on faithfulness. We all want to be successful. But we need to have a proper definition of success. By all worldly accounts, Potiphar was much more successful than Joseph. But then again, Potiphar isn't the hero of this story, is he? Not all success is good. Many people climb the ladder of success only to find out that it was leaned up against the wrong wall. And we waste our lives pursuing the wrong goals. Many people define success with money, power, position, things, conquest, and so on. Even pastors can fall into this trap of thinking that success in ministry is having the biggest church with a large staff and a huge budget and being asked to preach at the largest conferences. But this isn't how God defines success. You may have a lot of money. You may have a lot of influence and still not be successful by God's terms. Conversely, you may have very little money, very little power or influence, and still be wildly successful in God's book. What's the difference? Well, success isn't based on the circumstances we find ourselves in. Rather, it's based on our faithfulness within those circumstances. Circumstances serve to reveal success and failure in our lives. If you work hard and move up in your company and receive a great job with a large salary, that's great. But that in and of itself does not make you successful in God's book. God has given you your position and your resources so that you may remain faithful to Him with it. So are you stewarding your money well? Are you tithing faithfully? Are you generous to those in need? Or do you hoard over your money and spend it frivolously on things that only serve to make you happy? Like, that's the way God defines success and failure. Joseph went through times where his circumstances were great, but he also went through times of really bad circumstances. But no matter the season he was in, he was faithful. He had integrity. He obeyed the commands of God. He put his trust in God above all else. He resisted temptation. He was loyal. He was successful by God's definition. This moment we're in now is a great way to see the successes and failures in our own lives. You know, one pastor friend in Brussels told me that he didn't think the lockdown was producing more sinfulness in us. Rather, it was revealing things that were already hidden within us. I think that's very true. This moment we're in won't determine success or failure in our lives. It will merely reveal it. This moment is showing what is in our hearts. Will we remain faithful in giving and serving, sharing the gospel, worshiping, doing family worship? You know, I've been so encouraged to see so much faithfulness from this body during this time. And I pray that we will finish this lockdown soon, but that we will also finish it stronger than before. You know, while Joseph sat in prison for a crime he didn't commit, he had no clue what God was doing, but he knew God was doing something. We don't know what God is doing in this time, but we do know He's doing something, and we can trust Him. There's an old hymn that says, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord.'" It is a sweet thing to trust in Jesus. Life is so hopeless without faith in Him. If you're listening today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus, I'm joyfully calling you to abandon hopelessness and put your faith in the one true and living God. Let Him be your light in a dark time. Taste and see that the Lord is good and that He will give peace to all the restless hearts who come to Him. There is no hope without Him, whether in this life or the next. Go to our website and email one of the pastors if you have any questions or you want any more information about what it means to follow Jesus. Apart from that, friends, let's pray together, and then we're going to close out our time in the Word. Father, thank You for what we've learned again from Joseph's story. Thank You for his example of faithfulness to us. Lord, would we be people who live with eternity in mind, knowing that all of our struggles in this life, no matter how great they may be, are temporary, and they are light in comparison to the joy we will experience in heaven with You one day. Lord, continue to make us a faithful people who stick closely to Your word, who orient our lives around Your commands and are able to live sent and be gospel witnesses in this city. Lord, I pray that people would come to faith because of the witness of LifePoint Brussels during this time. Lord, we also ask that we'd be able to finish strong and come back together very, very soon. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I love you, and we'll see you again next week.